There is no lead into this ministry by Brother Kong on Titus. The first word that is on the tape is a young man in comparison to Paul.
Young man in comparison with Paul. But he was raised up by God as a vessel fit for the Master's use. And I do believe that our Master is looking for such fit vessels today. So we would like to see in him and throw that letter to him to see what are the preparations, how does God prepare a vessel, and what God does in such a vessel, and what God does gets out of such a vessel. So this evening I would like to go over the life of Titus with you together as a kind of laying a kind of foundation. And God willing, starting from tomorrow, we'll go into the letter, Paul's letter to Titus. Can anyone tell me in which chapter is the name Titus mentioned in the book of Acts? Anybody would volunteer? It's too late to look into your Bible now. His name is not mentioned in the book of Acts. It's very strange, because we know Titus is a trusted fellow laborer of Paul, and yet his name is never mentioned in the book of Acts. But we know he is there. Why? Because the first mentioning of Titus actually is found in Galatians chapter 2. You remember in Galatians chapter 2, Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem because of a controversy. A matter was raised by some brothers coming out from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they began to share with brothers and sisters that having believed in the Lord Jesus is not enough. They had to be circumcised, they had to keep the law of Moses, and then they will be complete. And because of this, you find there was much argument among the brothers and sisters there, because to Paul and Barnabas and others, they felt that for the Gentiles, God never required them to keep the law. And even the Jews couldn't keep the law. And certainly, circumcision was a sign to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And in order to solve that question, you remember how Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church in Antioch to go back to Jerusalem, because that's where the problem came. Try to solve that problem with the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. And when they went to Jerusalem, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 verse 1 that, taking also Titus with me. Now that is the first mentioning of Titus. In the letter, in Paul's letter to Titus, you find he addressed Titus as his son in the faith that is common to them. Now evidently, Titus was a native of Antioch. Evidently, he came to the Lord through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And that's the reason why Paul could say that he is my son, according to the faith that is common to us. A young man, saved under the ministry of Paul, a native of Antioch, a Gentile, not like Timothy, Timothy has a Gentile father, but a Jewish mother. But Titus is 100% Gentile. And when Paul went to Jerusalem to settle this important matter there, he took Titus with him as a kind of test case. Now, why is it among all the young people in Antioch that Paul should take this young man with him, Titus? Now, there must be some reason for it. Titus and Timothy are very different. If you read carefully the Word of God, you will find that Timothy, by temperament, is a timid person. Shy, timid, introspective, very intense, emotional, ascetic, very sensitive. But Titus seems to be a different kind of person. By temperament, he is more even temper. He is not easily stirred up, nor quickly discouraged. He has a very sober and sound mind. He seems to have a steadiness kind of character in him. And because of this, you find that Paul took him with him. Not only because of his temperament, but most likely because of his character. You know, Titus was raised in the church in Antioch. Now, if we read the book of Acts, we find that the church in Antioch was not started by any apostle. As a matter of fact, it was because of the persecution in Jerusalem that the saints began to spread out. And some of the saints who were Cyprians and Cyrenians, in other words, they were not Jews, they came to Antioch and they began to speak to the Greeks, that is, to the Gentiles in that city. And the power of the Lord was with them, and many came to the Lord. That was how the church in Antioch began. And the news ran back to Jerusalem. So the church there sent Barnabas to Antioch, not in any sense of trying to gather the church in Antioch under their control, but in the sense of fellowship. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch to see what the Lord had done there. And being a good man, when he saw what the Lord did, he was very happy. He was not jealous at all. And he was very happy, and he encouraged them to go on with the Lord. And the Lord added more to the church in Antioch. But he discovered that this work was too great for him, too big for him. So he remembered Saul of Tarsus. You remember he went to Tarsus to sort out Saul and brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they were with the saints in Antioch. And the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. In other words, you find that this young man, he was saved through the instrumentality of Paul. He was raised in the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch had a good spiritual atmosphere. So he received a very good spiritual education through Paul, Barnabas, and others. We remember when you come to Acts chapter 13, there were five prophets and teachers ministering in the church in Antioch. And that was the way that this young man was brought up. And evidently, he showed such progress among the brothers and sisters there. Especially in the area of character. You know, when you read Paul's letter to Timothy, it seems to me that the emphasis there is more on gifts. How this young man, his gift, was being developed and encouraged. But when you read the book of Titus, you find it's mainly in the area of character. This young man had developed a good Christian character. And because of this solid Christian character developed in that young man, Paul took him to Jerusalem to be a specimen of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. He went with Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. But another strange thing happened. He was not only not mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 13, we didn't hear him say any word. Now, as a young man, probably, if he was taken to Jerusalem to be a test case, certainly he would like to speak out his mind, offer his opinion about it. Maybe he wanted to argue a little bit there in Jerusalem. But we heard nothing. He was there as exhibit number one. And yet he was silent. He allowed his seniors to argue and to talk. And he just stood there and let people see. That's character. This young man, by the grace of God, had developed a good Christian character. Solid. Paul could depend on him, as it were. Not because they went to Jerusalem, he was intimidated by these big apostles. Nor was he swayed by any arguments. But he stood firm as a living specimen of the pure grace of God. Without the intervention of the law. So I do believe that this young man was chosen by God. It was because of the character that was developed in him. We didn't know what happened to this young man after he returned to Antioch. Nothing was mentioned. The second time he was mentioned was in 2 Corinthians. Paul had problems with the church in Corinth. He was with them for a year and a half. But after he left, some other people went in and began to cause factions parties among the believers. And some people began to criticize Paul and began even to put doubts in the mind of people as to his apostleship. Paul loved the Corinthian believers very much because he begot them through the gospel. And you remember how he wrote a letter to them, 1 Corinthians. A strong letter. But after he wrote that letter, he actually was thinking of revisiting them. As a matter of fact, he was thinking of visiting them twice on his way back and forth from Asia to Macedonia. But he was not sure how he would be received in Corinth. And he didn't want to go to Corinth again and suffer pain because they did not repent, they would not listen to him. He didn't know actually what had happened after he wrote that first letter. What was the reaction? And because of this, he sent Titus to Corinth. You know, it was a very difficult situation. But he has faith in this young man. He sent Titus to Corinth. Try to help solve the problems there. And he also arranged with Titus that on a certain date they will meet in Troas. Before he will decide whether he will go from Troas straight to Corinth or he will skip Corinth. So they arranged that they will meet in Troas. So Titus went. Paul came to Troas. But Titus was not there. Even though God opened the door of the gospel to Paul in Titus, in Troas, and yet Paul said he had no peace because he didn't see Titus. He was so concerned about the situation in Corinth that he couldn't, even with the open door, he just couldn't preach the gospel there. So he just went on to Macedonia without going to Corinth. Now, in this small incident, you can see something of Titus again. In other words, Titus must be a person who is very punctual, who usually keeps his word. If he arranged with Paul to meet Paul on a certain date, Paul expected him to be there because that was what this young man used to be. That was the kind of character in that person. So when he couldn't find Titus there, he knew something must be wrong. He didn't have peace in his heart. Now evidently Titus was delayed because of the difficult situation there. Probably it was almost solved, going to be solved, but not quite. And he had to be delayed in order that he might bring a good news to Paul. But thank God, he met Paul in Macedonia. And how Paul's heart was comforted. A young man, trusted with a very difficult job. And yet, he did it so well. You will find that he must be a kind of person that is very patient, but not passive. A kind of person that is very level-headed, not easily or stirred or impulsively doing something. Because if that's the case, you won't be able to deal with the situation in Corinth. It was such a difficult situation. And yet he did it so well. There is character in that young man. And Paul decided to send him back again. But you know, as you read 2 Corinthians, you will find that Paul mentioned, he said, my brother Titus. He never used that with Timothy. It shows that there is a difference in the relationship between Paul and Titus and Paul and Timothy. You know, the relationship between Paul and Timothy is very intimate. Timothy is his son in the gospel. And he can send Timothy there or ask him to come here. And you know, there is such a close relationship between Paul and Timothy. But evidently, Paul and Titus, their relationship is a little bit different. Even though he is a son to him according to the faith. And yet you find he called Titus my brother. My brother. And later on you'll find in 2 Corinthians he said he is my companion. My fellow laborer. His dealing with Timothy is very intimate, but his way with Titus, as a matter of fact, is more business-like. He just didn't send tell Titus, now you go back and finish up with this collection for relief for the poor in Judea. No, he said, he begged Titus. He entreated Titus to go back and finish that unfinished business. And he said Titus himself was very anxious, open to go back because he has such faith in the Corinthian believers. So you find that Titus actually, he was level-headed, but he was not cold at all. You know? To have a cold mind is one thing, but to be cold is another thing. He was not really a cold type of person that, you know, there's no warmth there. And always aloof and isolated for people. You'll find that he has such love and zeal and warmth for the Corinthian believers. He loved the Corinthian believers in spite of what they were. Another indication of what kind of character Titus had. As a young man, if he was successful in his mission, and he was most anxious to return, probably he wouldn't wait until Paul begged him to return. Probably he will begin to act independently. But not with Titus. Even though he did have such a zeal and such a heart to return, and yet he waited until Paul beseeched him, told him to go. Why? Because he never acted independently. You find that he learned how to work together, put himself under authority, as it were. And because of this, the authority of God was manifested in this young man. Another side of the character we see in this young man. The third time Titus was mentioned. Of course was Paul's letter to Titus. Probably Titus visited Paul when Paul was in prison in Rome. So after his release from Roman prison, it seemed that Titus began to travel together with Paul. They came to the island of Crete. It seemed that there were a number of believers scattered throughout the island. And Paul began to try to put the house of God on the island of Crete into order. But he didn't have the time, because he had to press on and visit other places. The work was unfinished. So he left Titus in Crete, with the order that Titus should finish the unfinished business to put in order the house of God there and to appoint elders in every city. Now again you find that the situation in Crete was most difficult. Why? Because the Cretans, or the Christians, according to authorized version, the Cretans, by nature, by that national character, were always liars, like wild beasts, lazy gluttons. That's why their own prophet said. And there were lots of problems there, because of their natural character. To be changed by the saving grace of God from such a poor character into a Christian character. Now that proves the power of the gospel, but it takes time. And evidently, the changes come so slowly, and Paul didn't have the time to finish the work. So he left Titus behind to finish the work. Now it was a hard job again for that young man. It seems that whenever Paul had a hard job to do, he sent Titus there. He has such confidence in this young man. Why? Because in this young man, God had done something, especially in the area of character. If God could do it in that young man, God can do it with others too. And only those whom God had done, what God had done, could be used by God to help other people. So Paul, out of his wisdom, left Titus there to finish that work. Again, you'll find this young man was left behind to do such a job. That speaks again of what a character he had. Now, the last mentioning of Titus was in 2 Timothy. Paul was again in prison in Rome. Maybe I should go back a little bit, because in the letter to Titus, he actually, after he left Titus there for a time, Then you remember he, in his letter he told Titus that as soon as Tychicus came to Crete, then Titus should hurry to he was to winter in Nicopolis. Right. There he was to winter in Nicopolis. So evidently Paul, as he traveled around, after Crete, probably he visited Ephesus, he visited other places, and then he came to Nicopolis, and he decided to winter there. And he gave words that as soon as Tychicus or Artemas came to Crete, then Titus should come to Nicopolis to be with him. Now that probably shows that even then the work there wasn't finished. So he had to send somebody else, as it were, to continue to finish the work. But he wanted Titus to be with him in Nicopolis. Now there are different views in this because of we don't have accurate historical record. So it's more or less a kind of conjecture. Some people think that Paul was taken by the Roman Empire when he was wintering in Nicopolis and brought to Rome. Now other people feel that he actually spent the winter in Nicopolis and then he began to travel back to Rome. And while he was in Rome, it was during the Neronian persecution and he was taken there. So there are different opinions about it. But anyway, most likely we find that Titus came to Nicopolis to be with Paul. Now the last mentioning of Titus is in 2 Timothy. Now in 2 Timothy we know that it was written immediately before, very close to the time of the martyrdom of Paul. And there in this letter he mentioned this. He said in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, he told Timothy to use diligence to come to him quickly, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is gone to Thessalonica. You find that when Paul was in Rome as a captive, in the beginning, when he wrote that letter, you'll find that Timothy wasn't there. Timothy was in Ephesus. And he asked Timothy to hurry to him because he knew that his time was very close. But Demas was with him, and yet Demas left him and went to Thessalonica. And Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. From the way it is written, it seems that Demas actually left Paul because he loved the world. But this did not apply to the other people, you know. Actually, Paul, in his traveling and when he came to Rome, he left his companions. He sent his companions to different places because of the needs in different places. So Cretan was sent to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, where is Dalmatia? Some people think that Dalmatia is the same as Illyricum in Romans chapter 16. You know, you remember Romans chapter 16, Paul said he has preached the gospel all the way until he came to, in Romans chapter 15, verse 19. in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit of God, so that I from Jerusalem and in a circuit round to Illyricum, having fully preached the glad tidings of the Christ. From Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's Dalmatia. It's in the north of Macedonia. And here you'll find again Paul asked Titus to come to Nicopolis, and he sent him to Dalmatia. In other words, there must be another news coming up there. So throughout the life of Timothy, as we can gather from the scripture, it seems to be that this young man is used by God in a very special way. Now, to put it into modern words, probably we will say that he is a troubleshooter. Wherever there is trouble, you find that he is sent there to solve the problem. And he seems to be doing a good job. And when you come to the last analysis, what you see in that young man that God can use so much is this matter of character. So, brothers and sisters, one thing that is of tremendous importance and is most basic to anyone whom God could use is character. Now, it is true. On the one side, you find vision is very important. If we do not have vision, we have no direction. Not only we have no direction for ourselves, but we cannot lead other people. And I think this is one thing that is very much needed among God's people today. Vision. But side by side with vision is character. Some people may have vision, but if a stirring Christian character is not developed in that person, even with vision, very little can be done. And may I be brave enough to say that? Not only very little will be done, but much damage will come through. Now, if you have no vision, probably the damage is not that big. But if you have vision, and if there is not that character to go with the vision, then you'll find the church will really suffer for it. So in this young man, this is one thing that you can see very clearly, and that is character. I cannot emphasize strongly enough this matter. Now, what is character? Now, we all have our character. Like the Cretans. They have their characteristics. Not only individually, but nationally. You know? You have individual character, and you have even national traits. Some characters are naturally good. Other characters are naturally bad. But whether they are good or bad, they all come from Adam. And they had to be transformed. In a sense, character is never born. Character is developed. You are born with a life. And with this life is a nature. If you follow this nature, practice according to that nature, it will be developed into character. That's how it is. Now, before we know the Lord, in a sense, we all have some character. Some character is good, some character is bad. We are all born with that Adamic life. And in that Adamic nature, from the eyes of man, it is not all bad. Adam is not all bad. And that's the reason why we inherit this Adamic life. And this Adamic life, as we inherit, began to express itself, its nature, in many different ways. Some are very sinful, wicked, evil. Others may appear to be very good, pleasant, pleasing. But these are natural character. In the sight of God, there is no spiritual value in it. In the sight of God, it is useless. You know, oftentimes we say, now, certain person, so-and-so, has a very good character. Oh, he is naturally very gentle, or he is naturally very considerate, naturally very sweet. And, you know, we think that everybody will love such a person, and so forth. But when you really come before God, it is nothing. It has no spiritual value whatsoever. That which is of the flesh is flesh. Probably we are easier to see through this if our character is bad than if it is good. Because if it is good, we think, well, good is of God. We substitute it. And probably it will take more time for us to be delivered. Because we don't see the need of it. We depend on it. And we use it, transfer it into the work of God, thinking that God will be served that way. But strictly speaking, no. Whatever comes from the old life, out of that old nature, developed into that old character, is something rejected by God. God has no use for such character, whether it is good or bad, because the source is wrong. It cannot serve God's purpose. But thank God, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, He has put a new life in us. And with this new life, a new nature. And that's what you'll find in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled and unfading inheritance reserved in the heavens for you, who are kept guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I read the wrong thing. I read this First Peter. I should read Second Peter. Second Peter, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things which relate to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us by glory and virtue, through which he has given to us the greatest and precious promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here you'll find that by his divine power, he has given to us all things. It is already given. All things which relate to life and godliness. Everything that relates to life and godliness, which is character, like God. Life and like God had already been given to us through the knowledge of him who calls us by glory and virtue. And by these precious promises, we have been made partakers of his divine nature. In other words, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, he has put a new life in us, Christ's life. And with this Christ life, a new nature, Christ's nature in us. And with this nature, all the potentials of being like God, having the character of Christ, are within our reach. Because the life is there. The nature is there. Now what is needed is that we be diligent in developing that life according to his nature. So that's why Peter said, for this reason also, using therewith all diligence. And what you find there is actually the development of character. In your faith, have also virtue. In virtue, knowledge. In knowledge, temperance. In temperance, endurance. In endurance, godliness. In godliness, brotherly love. In brotherly love, love. For all these things existing, abounding in you, make you to be neither idle nor unfruitful as regards the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he with whom these things are not present is blind, short-sighted, and has forgotten the purging of his former sins. Wherefore, thee rather, brethren, use diligence to make your calling and election sure. For doing these things ye will never fail. For thus shall the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be richly furnished unto you. First, he put a new life in us. With this new life, there is a nature there. All the potentials are there. And what we need to do is to use diligence to let this life and nature be increased, developed within us. On our part, we need diligence. Now, how are we going to develop it? We say we need diligence, yes. In other words, if we are careless, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, and yet we are careless, we are not diligent, we do not pay attention to the life, the new life, or the new nature within us, we still walk according to the flesh. We still allow the old habit to take over. We do not use diligence to cultivate a new character. Now, if that's the case, of course, you'll find that we are still living and walking according to the flesh. There's no transformation. So, on our part, there needs to be diligence. Now, how are we going to apply that diligence? As a matter of fact, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is basically to develop a Christ character in us. Thank God He has given us the Holy Spirit. In every believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The indwelling Holy Spirit. God Himself dwells in us. Now, why does He dwell in us? Why does He make His home in us? He abides in us. He makes His home in us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, this is one thing that we have to thank God for, because we may grieve the Holy Spirit. We may even quench Him, but we will never be able to drive Him away. He comes to stay. On the day that you believe in the Lord Jesus, He not only quickens your spirit and make it a new spirit, but He comes and dwells in your new spirit. The Holy Spirit and your new spirit bear witness together that you are children of God. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us, His chief work, job, is to develop a Christ character in you. He is showing Christ to you so that you may see Christ with unveiled face and thus be transformed from glory to glory, according to His image, by the Lord, the Spirit. Now that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The chief job of the Holy Spirit in a believer. To transform us. To develop the Christ character in us. By showing us Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, with unveiled face, whenever our hearts turn to the Lord, then we behold the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, and thus be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And this is where our diligence must be applied. We must diligently turn our hearts towards the Lord. We must diligently behold the glory of the Lord. And as we do, then the Holy Spirit will transform us, will develop that Christ nature in us until it characterizes us. Well, if this is true, then brothers and sisters, if we want to be used of the Lord, in whatever capacity it may be, this is something that we have to apply ourselves. Be diligent. Be diligent in looking to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit transform. You know the reason why we are not transformed or the new character is not developed? Because we do not see the Lord. We see ourselves. So we walk in the old way. If we only turn to the Lord, how important that our heart must be diligent to turn, keep our heart towards the Lord. And when we do that, you will find the Holy Spirit will finish the work. And in the measure of that character being developed will be the measure of the effectiveness of your being used by the Lord. Thank God, in Titus, we see His character being developed. And he could be used by God as a troubleshooter to help many people, especially people in difficult situations. He is able to bring them to see the Lord, and in seeing the Lord, to have that problem solved. So, as a matter of fact, you do find that as we come to this matter of leadership training, it really is not a matter of just trying to find some method or technique. Now, that will help, and we need to know about them, but the basic thing is this matter of developing a character. Paul left Titus in Crete. And if you read Titus, you will find that he, chapter 1, verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou mightest go on to set right what remained unordered, and establish elders in each city as I had ordered thee." The commission that Titus received from Paul actually is one, and that is to set the house of God in order. That is the commission. You know, brothers and sisters, God really has only one work to do. In one sense, God has many works. But in another sense, God has only one work to do. As our Lord Jesus said, "My Father has worked until now, and I work." And he said, "You will do the work that I work." When you really come to God's work, especially in terms of our time, it can be described as the building of the house of God. Abraham, in his time, he was looking for a foundation, a city with foundations, the work of God. God was working to build a city with foundations. Now that was the work of God. That Abraham looked forward to. But when you come to the New Testament, you'll find that in our time, the work of God can be described in terms of building the house of God, which is the church. That is the work of God. In the Old Testament time with Abraham, he was looking for the city with foundations. And then you'll find among the Israelites, he worked among the Israelites to build them to be a peculiar people unto himself. Then you come to the New Testament and you find he is gathering people from all nations, all tongues, all people, all tribes, and gather them unto the name of the Lord Jesus to be the house of God. And eventually you find at the very end the New Jerusalem, the consummation of all God's work from the very beginning to the very end. The city with foundations that Abraham looked forward to. The commonwealth of Israel that God was building. And the church of God because the 12 foundations were the names of the 12 apostles, and the 12 gates, the names of the 12 tribes. In other words, you'll find all the works of God are consummated into one thing, New Jerusalem. That's God's work. Only one work. It may appear differently at different ages, but when you come to the New Testament time, our time, it is building the house of God. That is God's work. God's work includes a lot of things. Evangelism, preaching the gospel, bringing people in, so that there will be materials for the building of God's house. But after they are being brought in, then they need to be built together into God's house. In other words, it is not just bringing people in and pile them together to be heaps or piles, but they have to build up together into the house of God. The house of God is an organic building. It is not just randomly piled together. You need all these materials, but then you have to build it. And in the building of the house of God, you know, you have to set everything in order. Everything in order. There in Crete, lots of people were brought in. Evidently not in only in one city, but in each city, in many cities on the island of Crete. Lots of people were brought in. And now the job was to build the house of God, set everything in order. That was the great work there. So actually you'll find the work that Titus was commissioned to do was to set the house of God in order. That was the real work. But you can see very clearly, to set the house of God in order is not a technical or mechanical thing. If it is a technical, mechanical thing, Paul certainly could do that in a few days or during the time he was there. He could just gather the people together and appointed some elders and some deacons and set everything in order, and then he left. The work was done. But evidently, Paul wasn't able to do that. He began to set the house in order. He found the house there was in disorder. And he began to set the house in order. But he couldn't do it in a technical or mechanical way. In other words, to set the house in order, it has to be life. It has to be character. And that's something you cannot rush. You build with character. It will not work if you just go there and gather the people together and set the house in order and appoint all the offices and they say, well, now that's it. You cannot do that. Even the Apostle Paul didn't do that, and he couldn't do that. And that's the reason why he had to leave Titus behind to finish the unfinished work. And the unfinished work, outwardly it seems to appoint elders, but actually it was to develop character. And even Titus didn't finish the work. And Paul had to send somebody else there to continue that work. So you can see that it is not a mechanical, technical thing. It is a spiritual thing. It is a matter of life. growth of life, which is character. And that is the most important thing for the house of God, to find its order. The order of the house of God is developed from within, out of life, not something put on from outside. So, to put it in a very simple way, the commission that Titus received was to set the house of God in order. And I do believe, brothers and sisters, in a sense, that is our commission. We are with brothers and sisters in different places. Whether we are engaged in God's work, as it were, as a worker, or whether we are engaged as a leading brother, or leading sister, whatever it may be. But we are all really engaged in this work of setting the house of God in order, so that God can dwell in that house in peace. Feel comfortable. Rest in it. And that's the work that we are all engaged with. So I feel that whether Titus, of course, was a young worker, as it were, you know, but actually, you find when you come to this matter of setting the house in order, we are all engaged in the same work, one way or the other, in different capacities, but we are all engaged in that. And that's the reason why I feel the letter to Titus is so important. Because in the instructions that Paul gave to that young worker, he actually showed us in what areas and how can we set the house of God in order. So God willing, we would like to touch upon four areas in this letter. I will mention that tonight, and God willing, we will begin to share tomorrow. In the letter to Titus, you find to set the house of God in order requires four things. Number one, leadership. Number two, discipline. Number three, sound teaching. Number four, good works. You will find in this letter, these four things are being emphasized and re-emphasized. And the reverse, the opposite of these four things cause all the chaos and disorder in the churches in Crete. So may the Lord help us as we go on, that we may see the importance of seeing these things clearly as we find in the Word of God. And I hope this will help us in fulfilling our commission before the Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we lay these matters before our brothers and sisters here, we do feel on the one hand who is competent, yet on the other hand we know that our competence is of God. If it is thy will that we should be involved in the building of thy house, If it is thy will that thy house should be set in order, and it is, then we just look to thee for thy grace, thy mercy, thy working in us, that we may be able to be used of thee to help our brothers and sisters in such a way that thy church may truly be thy home, a place of rest for thyself. Lord, this is our desire, and we just look to thee to help us as we go on. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.